Well, that was a good long introduction. Enjoyed that. I could sing you a little song. I need Mr. Glenn Stow here to help me because under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I wrote this little song in about 30 minutes or less, and Glenn and I sang it, and my former son-in-law Wayne was picking on the guitar, and it went like, well, let me tell you a story about young Scott Gray. He went to ORU, and it was his lucky day. He met a girl there named Shirlene. She was the sweetest thing he ever had seen. Well, the first thing you know, I've lost the word. and she's going to be a Carolina gal and all that stuff. We had about three or four good verses. But I'm happy to be back this morning and see that you came back as well. Remind you of a couple of things. One of them is that ever since, and we saw it in some of these songs, and by the way, I was happy to see that we had some good worship songs and we had a couple of good devil-kicking songs with some strong verbs in there about going up on the high places and pulling the devil's kingdom down. And that's our job. Because since Genesis chapter 3, when the devil showed up, there has been a spiritual battle going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And each one of those has a leader. But it also needs an army. We can't just win with leadership. I said to you last week that I got a couple of words for the year 2023 that back at the end of December last year that 2023 would be a year for the church and for the believers to be from fear set free. And 2023 was also to be, the Lord said to me, the year 2023 was to be a year of activity, a year to do, not just to be. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to put a little chart up on the wall, and we're going to talk about a little bit of history. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, I could say that is my verse. It's one of them. I ended my radio programs with that for years. And I thought about sending a picture last night, and I kind of wish I'd done it now, but I didn't. But I have a picture in my phone. And it was a newspaper advertisement it was somewhere between probably 79 and 82 along in there. And I was at a little old church up on Northridge Avenue in Kannapolis. And Kingdom Builders Church, I think it was called. And the picture was in the Kannapolis paper, and that Jim Howard's going to be there to teach the word. And the subject was going to be the keys of the kingdom, and the scripture text was going to be Matthew 6:33. So I like what Peter said. I'm going to keep on telling you this. It never runs out, but you know Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye, this is about, I've got a t-shirt, by the way, that my daughter Leslie gave it to me years ago, and it said priority one. And then it had this scripture down there underneath it. And I wore that thing until it was completely worn out. And I told her this past spring, I said, for Father's Day, I got the old raggedy worn out one out, and I said, I want a new one of these. And so she searched and searched, and she's good on the internet. And she found some place that had one. And it was an extra large, they said. And that's what I needed. And so she gave me the shirt for Father's Day. I tried it on, and it was obviously mislabeled because it was a medium or less. And I told her, well, I appreciate the effort. And she said, that's the only one I can find. But she took that shirt and cut the front out of it and sewed it on a blue shirt my right size to where you can't even see the seams, anybody that doesn't know to look. So I've got me a good new priority one shirt. If I'd have thought this ahead of time, I might have worn that today. But you know that scripture says, but seek ye first, and that first is not, first thing in the morning is a good thing, but that's really talking about first in priority. Make your number, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Number one priority is, some translations say this, finding out how the kingdom of God works, or finding out God's way of doing things. I like that. There's at least one translation that says, make your number one priority to find out God's way of doing things. And if you want things to work, you need to do it his way. And he's got some certain ways he does things. Bible says you have not because you ask not. Well, good, I just need to pray. Well, unfortunately, it says, but then you ask it, but you don't get anything because you're asking amiss because you're lusting after stuff. So God's got a way of doing things. All of it involves faith. Here's your good gemism. The currency of heaven is faith. Anything, any negotiation you have with God, the only payment he accepts is faith. You go to the food line to get your little buggy of groceries, push it around there, come up, and they say, you didn't get but two things, and so it's $40.38. And so you say, but I'm a Christian. And they say, well, good, that'll be $40.38. But I've got perfect attendance for 20 years at Sunday school, and I sing in the choir. That's great. That'll be $40.38. All right, you say, well, I understand that. So then you get you some spiritual purchases you need to make out of the promises of God, and you go up to the checkout line, and the angel says, I'm going to need to see some faith. And you say, but I'm a Christian. Well, that's great, but we accept faith as the currency of exchange in heaven. And we could go on with that, but I don't need to. And then let's look at one other scripture. And I thought of this, and I noticed I used this scripture when I was here last year. That's Proverbs 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. And I should have warned them a little bit ahead of time, and we'd be there already, but I bet it's on the way. It's on the way. Here it comes. Is it back here already? Oh, well, I just turn around and read it to you. When the righteous rule, when the righteous are in authority, this is King James, the people rejoice. Now, that's a great thought, but so what we're going to need to do according to that, as a lot of people think, is we're going to have to elect us a righteous president and some righteous congressmen. Well, that would be wonderful, and that would be a great help. But if you read about any other newer translation than that, or you go look in interlinear Hebrew and English, that word doesn't mean are in authority. When the righteous, oh, it says that in authority. Yeah, in authority. What it really says is when the righteous increase. When the righteous increase, then the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, and that word righteous, by the way, is as plural, so we're not just talking about one righteous leader. We're talking about a righteous church, for one thing, in right standing with God. And the wicked is singular, so that's talking about the devil. So now, I did that to lay out a little groundwork, and I'm going to put a little something on. We're going to look at a little history. How many loved history when you were in school? Well, how many loved it later on? Yeah. All right, see, that's more. But I've always been a lover of history, and we're going to get a little chart up here on the wall for you, and there's a miracle story involved in this too, because I knew yesterday that I needed a laser pointer, but I haven't seen one of those things in years, and I thought about calling last night Shirlene and say, would y'all by any chance have a laser pointer? But I said, no, nobody has a laser pointer anymore. And this morning I came in, and guess what? There was one laying on my seat over there without me even asking. And so, is that thing up on the wall yet? We're working on it. Yep, we're working on it.
It's there.
It's there. All right, I'm gonna just stand down here then. And I've got my own printed out, and I know that's probably not big enough that you could see any detail on it. But I just want to point out, this says the Old Testament history at a glance. And up there on that, let's see, where's the on button? Twist it, push it.
It should be a button right there.
On, there it is. Good deal. All right. I got to hold it. All right, up here at the top, we just got divisions of history as far as the Bible. And by the way, we're going to talk about this. And this, and you see these scriptures down here. We start out with Joshua, and then we go all the way through Judges and Ruth and 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and we get all the way to Esther, and those are known as the history books. Now, that's in my Bible, so how many believe it's worth teaching? Amen. All right, great. So we don't always have, anything in this book is a good sermon. So up there, it just kind of breaks down the sections. We got the judges and the monarchy and the divided kingdom and the exiled into the Babylonian captivity coming up here, and then the return from Babylon. And above that, in small letters, is the years B.C. when we're talking about. So I can look up here and go right down and see if this happened on a certain time in history. And I'm going to look at my chart and kind of point out to you. So you see that top white right there? That is the world of the king, the kingdom of the world. That was what's going on in the world at that particular time. And then we come down and we got this white right here that forks off into two branches. And this is the kings of the kings don't come in until Saul, but this is starting during the judges and then on up into the monarchy. And we got a king here called Saul, and then we got one over here called David that turned out to be pretty good, and we got another that followed him named Solomon, his son. He was good to start with and turned bad. He married women from the wrong religion, and he got off in the mess, and he took some stuff up into the high places instead of bringing it down late in his life. Now, we still think about having good thoughts about Solomon. David, I'm just going to point, David came along at just a little bit over 1,000 B.C. By the way, Charlene tells me that she can probably print some of these off from that. If you want one later on, then you can have it and get some detail. And I'm going to try not to get tangled up in this and spend too much time on it. But David was a little bit over 1,000 before Jesus, 14 generations, as a matter of fact. And then after Solomon, he had a son named Rehoboam that should have been the king, but then he had a servant by the name of Jeroboam. I have to remind myself I get those two crossed up in sometimes. And so at this point in time, there was a split in the kingdom. David had been king for a good while, and there was a split, and up here we have what was called Israel, which was 10 of the tribes, and then we had the king, Judah, and they had different kings, and they had different systems of government. And Israel had 19 kings, and not a single one of them was godly. Not even one. No, not one. Every one of them was evil. Brought in, but that old Jeroboam, he was a piece of work. As soon as he got to be the king, he had him to build him a couple of golden calves, and so they would have something to worship. And then they put all the gods, where some of you are already familiar with the return of the gods that Jonathan Cahn just put out not long ago. I've got it on Kindle, and I'm reading it, and I'm backing up and reading it some more, because those same old false gods that were there then have reappeared in history over and over and over again, and are well on the job in the time we're living in, and that's where the battlefield is. That's who we're fighting. I think I read a scripture one time that said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly high places. All right. So, but let's look down here at Judah. Judah had 19 kings, I believe it was. I know I got that backwards. Judah had 20 kings. You would think, oh, well, these are, every one of them was a descendant of David, other than one female that got in there through a wrong marriage. So all but one of those were descendants of David. But out of the 20, seven of them were good kings, And 13 of them were evil, even in Judah. And it kind of, when you can pull up a chart of the kings, and you can find them easy, just Google it and you can find them, and they'll tell you good, evil, worst, best, really evil, demonic. And it kind of went like our politics does in the United States of America. You would have an evil one ruling for a while, and maybe two or three of them in a row, and then you get one that godly, and that godly leader will get the people to follow him, and bring them back into worship in the true God, and get the idols pulled down, go up to the high places and tear the devil's kingdom down and get them back to worship in the true God again. And then guess what? A few years of that and life is good and everybody's living easy, and because everything is what God's in heaven and everything is wonderful, and people get slack and turn around and wind up with the evil leader again, leading them right back into the mess again. But now we found out, So it's not just about getting somebody elected and think that one person is going to change things. Even some of these kings tried to get things right, but if the people wouldn't do what they were supposed to do, it didn't change it for good. So now, what else do I want to say about this? Seven out of the kings of Judah, I will just use something and say they showed up when they got elected. And I'm going to talk about one of them here in just a minute. Like, there's seven good ones. We could talk about any of them. David is included in those seven. David showed up. He showed up when he was a young boy. He showed up out there on the battlefield. But, you know, I know that there's another message after this one sometime or another, because showing up is a wonderful thing. But if David just went up there and had a discussion with that giant and didn't get a rock and a sling out. So to somebody, after you show up, I think I got my title last night, it's time for the church to act up. So what else is good enough to... We're going to talk about a King Josiah, because he was the best. He's right along in here, not where that circle is, but right in there. There he is, right down there. And then that's right before the Babylonian captivity. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about Josiah in a minute, because he's worth talking about. And I think that's all we need to look at that chart. I just wanted you to get this kind of frame in your mind. About time is interesting to me, because a lot of time, particularly in the Old Testament, we'll read a scripture on page 342 and read about this happened. And then we flip over to page 343 and we think, well, this was yesterday and this is today. Well, actually, it was about 150 years since I just read that and now read that. And knowing that, it helps you to understand. And I get my seat. Wanda said I wiggled around, but I was trying to get the seat right. And I think we're looking pretty good. Let's talk about a little bit about Josiah, because he's one that showed up. And let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. I could be looking in my Bible, but it's easy to read up off the wall. And if I did, I'd start getting ahead of you. Yep. Mine takes longer than yours. 2 Kings 22. All right, here we go. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign as king of Judah. Start him young. And he reigned for 31 years, so he was going to be 39 when he dies. And he's listed as the best king they had. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of this one and of that one. And that's 2 Kings 22 and verse 1. And verse 2 says, I might better pull these things up. Okay, we're good. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the way of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So he comes in at 8 years old and does everything that's right in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't turn to the right. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. This is the way. Walk ye in it, the Bible says. So I'm gonna summarize a little bit about his life. And when he was 18, he had reigned for 18. And you, for your homework assignment, you can read starting about 2 Kings. Don't get ahead of me. You can read about in chapter 22 of 2 Kings and read on up to quite a few chapters, and you can get all about Josiah, and it's worth reading. I'll just give you that for a homework assignment. But so Josiah came in as king when he was 8 years old. When he was in the 18th year of his reign, so he would have been 26, if my math's right. 26 years old. I knew Scott when he was 26. I knew him when he was 17, probably. He was always after God's heart. So was Josiah. And when he was in the 18th year of his reign, he allotted some money to folks to go down and clean out the temple and rebuild it. And, repair it and do whatever he needed to do to fix up the temple, which was in bad shape. And so they go down there and they get to cleaning up. You know, you get to cleaning up and sometimes you find stuff. And they found a book, and it was the book of the law. And it had been lost for a long time. And they brought that back up to David, and somebody read it to him. We're talking about, they read to him Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he said, and he took that to heart, and he said, we've got to change things, and we are going to go by what this book says. And he had them get in the temple, and he had to clean out all them idols. And one that always had to go was Baal, because he was the daddy of them all. And one thing about Baal, he had a lot of bad things going on him, but he needed folks sacrificing babies to keep him happy. That devil is still running around. And another one, that every one of these kings that went up to the high places and also into the temple, they always had to go into the temple because the rot that was on in the high places was also in the church. And they had to get in there and clean those places out. And another one, they went after these two. And that was, what was her name? Huh? Yes, Ishtar, they called her, or she had another name in it. Yashtara, yeah. And I know it just as well as I know my name is George. I know that plain. And you know about her probably, but she was the perverted sex god. And it didn't matter if you were a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman that wanted to be a man. And you're thinking, man, if you'd have read that 15 years ago, you'd have said, nobody will ever be that stupid again. But at any rate, those same devils are out there running around, and this is what the church has got to show up to deal with. Right. Now, just to show you a little, take that 1 Kings 13 now. 1 Kings 13. And behold, now this is all the way back in 1 Kings. This is before Josiah's time, back in 1 Kings. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and that prophet said, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O Lord, O altar, altar, he's talking to this altar they're burning incense on. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you. He's telling that altar they're worshiping his gods on. There's a king coming that God's got his finger on, and he is going to wind up burning your bones on this altar. That prophet showed up 300 plus years before Josiah came along. God called him out, told him what And he did exactly what they said here. Not just that, but I tell you, he cleaned house. Amen. Prophesied 300 years prior. There have been people back in the days we're living in, and particularly the last 4 years, I'll say, that have prophesied some things that didn't happen day after tomorrow. And people saying, false prophet, false prophet. Well, you know what? Some of them probably are false prophets. They just heard from themselves instead of God. But we here see one right here that prophesied 300 years ahead of time who's going to be the king. And we saw a guy named Elijah prophesied one time, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And that happened, I believe it was about 730 years after he prophesied it. I got some good news for you. God knows what's in next week's newspaper, next year's newspaper. But he knows this, he's got to get some folks to cooperate with him. So now, if that, don't put the chart back up, but I have it here. And it, this thing goes from the period of the kings started about 1,050 years. No, about 1,500 years with Saul, started about 1,500 years prior to Jesus. This is when, and so it ran on up through 600, and so all this on this paper, all that period of time of the kings, was not in God's best plan and will. He had to work with the system that we let him work with, because you know what happened. They came to him and said before Saul, they said, "We want a king like them people up there in the kingdom of the world have." And he said, "No, I'm going to be your king." And they said, "But we want a king like everybody else. Daddy, everybody else is doing it." And so he said, "All right, I'm going to give you the desire of your heart, but it'll send leanness to your soul." So in spite of all the good things and even more bad things that happened during the period of the kings, it wasn't God's plan in the first place. It was just what he had to do. And I'm going to tell you something. God wants today to be on the throne of our lives. But it's up to us whether we let that happen or not. I'm a grace preacher. We all love Andrew Womack around here. I used to be on the radio in Lexington, 100.9 FM, 100,000 watts of radio. And I was on either right before him or right after him. I forgot. And we'd be preaching the same messages a lot of times. But I noticed that he would emphasize grace. He would preach faith and emphasize grace. I noticed that I would emphasize faith and preach grace. And then I thought about mine and his background. He came from an old, hard, legalistic background where they was expecting you to do everything and didn't want to even consider grace. I came from a background of what we call, back in those days affectionately, greasy grace and sloppy agape. Where you go get a little water sprinkled on your head when you're a baby and you're fine, everything's good, God's grace. Well, you know, there's a balance in all that. And so I took my background and I preached what I thought the folks like me needed to hear. And there was the faith side of it. And I still try to do that today. I try to balance those two. We are saved by something called grace. We're saved through something called faith. All right? And I keep having thoughts, and I might not get to the end of my notes or not. But at any rate, you have got, I might have illustrated that to you before, but sometimes people need to hear things that the Lord will say. Do they say something about that? And great, by grace through faith, we still operating in that today. We're going up to the enemy's camp and taking what he stole. We're going up to the high places, tearing the devil's kingdom down. And we're going to have to do that by grace through faith. Grace is a something. And faith is an avenue. Grace is something we have. Faith is something that comes through. Faith is a transportation system. So somewhere, this building has a big old water line going in and out. It's hooked to some big water supply somewhere, and there's plenty of it. There is sufficient grace, or water, we can call it. Water is what's going to clean you up not the spigot. Grace is what's going to clean you up, but you have to have a delivery system to get it to your life. And so the faith is the plumbing and the grace is the water. And then I think I heard that faith without works is no good. So when you go into the bathroom, if you want to wash your hands, just go in there and stand in front of the spigot and look at it. And then everything will be, no, what have I got to do? I got to do something. I have to turn the flow on to let the grace run into my life. A lot of folks are trying to take a benefit of the grace and have never heard they got to apply faith to it. Thank goodness we have both of those things. God wants to be on the throne of our life even today. He always has, I wrote myself a couple, he always has and always will do the best in our lives that we will allow him to do, individually or the church. All right, now, I'm going to jump ahead in history a little ways and get us on up. We've been talking some history. And we're going to get the real king that the Father had in mind before the man interjected all his ideas. And he's a fellow they call King Jesus. And so he's going to show up years after all of this. And I just picked me a scripture to point out Jesus showing up. And I chose John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And you know what that says. And it says, for God so loved the world. You know what? We'd seen, I don't have it yet, but we looked at it last week in Mark chapter 16. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The world is that bunch up there in that white stripe at the top. The kingdom of this world. It says God so loved the world. That's the same ones that God he said he was sending us to, the ones he loves. Now, does he love the church? Absolutely. But the world needs some loving too. The devil, you don't be hugging on the devil, by the way, or his agents. But there's a lot of folks out there caught in that mess that call the world that need that. Their heart's crying out to come out, and the Lord will send you to them. So, Jesus came to this earth in a human body at age 30. Human body, period. At age 30, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and we got Acts chapter 10, verse 38 to tell us about it. Acts chapter 10, 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Now, when you read that, you might have a marginal note in your Bible that sends you back to when Jesus was baptized. In fact, Peter talks about it right there, but scripture's right above that, where he says it was down at the Jordan River that this happened. So he's talking about when the dove came down, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How many believe God's with you? All right, let's get busy going around doing good and healing. All that are oppressed, who am I supposed to be going to heal? Those that God has made sick for a reason? No, you won't find such folks. Those that are oppressed of the devil. Does that mean these people are bad people? No, the devil would rather make a good godly person sick than a healer. It just means they're having some devil trouble, and we need to get in agreement with them to help them. So then Jesus, and you know this, I'm just bringing history up to date. He gave his life on a cross to pay the debt of sin, and he spent 3 days in hell defeating the devil and getting the keys back, and then he was resurrected. And we know we got some creeds that tell us about that. And during the 3.5 years of his ministry on earth, and I'm summarizing some of this because y'all are Bible students and you know it all. You need a little trigger and you know what we're talking about. During his 3.5 years of ministry here on the earth, just 3.5 years. And John said all the things he did in those 3.5 years, you couldn't get a library big enough to hold all the books if we'd just write about what he did during 3.5 years. During those 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he began to prepare some people to become something called the church. And you know, he said to Peter, we talked about it last week, and I'm not going to pull all these scriptures up, you know them. And he'd asked Peter one time, who do people say that I am? And he's rattled off a couple of the prophets and John the Baptist. And, well, who do you say, Peter? Who do you say I am? He said, you are the Christ, the anointed one. When did he become the anointed one? Down at the Jordan River, when he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. When he was born, he was Jesus, the Son of God, but he wasn't the anointed one. He was the anointed one when the anointing came on him to stay. And he was that was the one they had been looking for. In Hebrew, he was the Messiah, same thing. They've been looking. Jews, unfortunately, are still looking for him to come. And he came and you missed it, but you know what? We're still in union with them. We worship the same Father God. And we're hoping more and more to come into the kingdom and recognize that Jesus was them. Get a revelation of what Peter got a revelation of. Jesus he's appearing to Muslims, he can appear to Jews too, and somebody's going to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus will say, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So he said to Peter, then upon this rock, and we believe it's the rock of that revelation of who the Messiah is, upon this rock I will, future tense, build my church. He's talking to Peter, and he's already in his ministry, but he hadn't started the church yet. He's got some disciples. He's got 12 apostles that get narrowed down to 11. People a lot of times don't understand. They're reading scripture, and they don't understand the disciples are not just talking about 12 people. He had a couple of preaching meetings out there when he had 15,000 students or disciples. So he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I just put in there, the gates of hell can't stop us. They would love to. I tell you, those songs we were singing, was that Ron Canole singing that? I thought so. And I thought about asking you to play that last year and starting with that, last week, but I didn't. So Holy Ghost is talking to folks around here and us. The devil can't stop us. If the church will be the church, the devil can't stop it. And what are we doing? Are we just keeping him from attacking us? Well, too late, he already did. We're driving him back behind the fence where he's supposed to be. And so then we saw it last week in Mark 16, and I'm not going to look at that scripture. And he gave the church a commission to go into all the what? All the world. We decided last week, even though most people think he said go into the church and preach the gospel. No, he said the world. And these go into all the world, the same ones he said he loved, and preach the gospel. And then something happened to the church on the day of Pentecost. He released to the church the same Holy Spirit that he had operated with. Same Holy Spirit that he had operated. So that same anointing that was in Jesus that allowed him to do what he did. Now, he had the Holy Spirit without measure. The Bible doesn't really say it, but it says we have the Holy Spirit. But people say that we have the Holy Spirit by measure, and I've found that by experience. I think it's pretty true that I as an individual don't have everything to offer that Jesus did, but as the church, we do. And that's why we need to get ourselves together, and we're going to look at a scripture about that in just a minute. And Jesus, so when he gave us that power, and then he said in John 14, he said something that just about blew your mind. He said to the church, the works that I do shall you do also. And people think, man, that is amazing. I can't believe that. Well, you ought to believe it. But he didn't stop there. Oh, we can never do what Jesus did, the church will say. He didn't stop there, did he? He says, and guess what? And greater works than these shall you do. doing greater works than Jesus did. Well, how is that possible? It's simply possible because he was one man and one body that could be at one place at a time. And he replaced himself with who knows what, how many score of people that are called the church, the true church, that can get out here and be multitudes of us at multitudes of places ministering to multitudes of people all at the same time. And God can get a whole lot more done in a day's work now with the church than he could with just one representative here in one little old geographical area. I mean, Paul ministered to way more people than Jesus did because it was in the next step. And so this thing called the church is what we are supposed to be about that business. But, you know, for any of this to matter, I have no idea how long I've been preaching, but I think it's about long enough because I'm about out of notes here. I was going to tell you to start with, I've been thinking about this message for a week. A lot of thoughts running around in my mind, and it so often happens with me. And I was writing myself notes, and it so often happens with me, I couldn't really get nothing put together until about, I started about noon or 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And by about 3:30, I had already put all this here down, but it was just coming in, and I was going to tell you to start out with to warn you, if you're a note taker, you better get your fast writing pencil. Because I've just got some stuff, I'm going to push it through us. But I know, because if I wasn't in a church that was well taught, I would have to spend time on every point that I could just give you and say. And that's why I make you answer questions sometimes, even if you look like you don't want to. He said, go into all the what?
World.
There you go. And preach the what?
The
who?
Everyone.
Everybody, every creature. All right. Now, so we've seen the history, and we've seen how there's good times and there's bad times, and the good times, even back in the history of the kings and so forth, it depended on who was pushing back against the devil and who was not, and just letting him have his way. That's what it amounted to. Or even joining forces with him, unfortunately. We have churches today, they've got a sign that says in their name, it say church. They're not part of this organization we're talking about, because they're worshiping those same old idol gods that had to get run out so many times. They're nice people. I know they were probably nice people back in those days, but they're worshiping the wrong gods. And a lot of them are doing it in the idea of being nice. Now, we are nice to sinners, but we can't go along with the devil's lies to be nice to sinners. We have to say, speak the truth in love. All right? Now, for any of this stuff, I took you down, starting with the kings and all that and history and getting down to the church and how Jesus gave the church. He brought them in as a body, and then he filled the church, the ones that were there on the day of Pentecost, he intended for that to carry on in the church, filled with that same power that he operated with, same Father in heaven, but we got something besides. We got an intercessor sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Ever making. You think you're good at interceding. I tell you, he's good at it. And he said, I'm going to send you another helper who will also intercede for you. And we got the helper of the Holy Ghost right here with us, living on the inside of us. I think about the baptism this way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll talk to the TV camera up there a little bit. The baptism, some people say, well, I've heard of that, and it makes me nervous. I believe you get the Holy Spirit when you get born again. I got some news for you. I believe that, too. I believe that when I got born again, at about age 9, the Holy Spirit took up residence on the inside of me. But a baptism represents a death and a burial. With water baptism, for the remission of sin, you make a decision. You might have already made the decision a good while back, and you think, and you know, I need to be baptized because it's symbolic of me, the old me being drowned and a new me coming up, and that new me had the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. But then, so what's the baptism? Baptism is the death and a and a resurrection. And so in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think I've been seeing it for years, so I've decided I believe it. What has to have a baptism, something has to die. In water by baptism, a lot of folks have been baptized in water but weren't dead. And you throw a dead man in a grave and start shoveling dirt on him, he's going to crawl out of that thing. And then people get baptized at church, and the same old sinner crawls back out of the grave right in the end or tomorrow. No, it's not just about getting dunked in water. There had to be a death, and that death was the old man. My old man is not here anymore. I have a new me has risen up. Now, I was a pretty good old man. I wasn't really that bad, but I'll tell you, the new me is better. So, baptism of the Holy Spirit, what's got to die? I think what has to die is self-effort. All that time, even as a Christian, I was trying to do it myself. Whatever my little finite brains could come up with and I could manage to accomplish, I was fiddling along, trying to do it myself. And the Holy Spirit's over there saying, I'd like to help. They named me helper. I would like to help. So one day I decided, and you heard Scott share a little bit about introducing me. That day he went to that altar and was strong, dedicated young Christian man. Loved God, serving God to the best of his ability. But he thought, I need what these other people have, I see here. They got something else going on. And that's when he decided to not keep the Holy Spirit shut up in me, but to let him out. That's when self-effort died, and I let him out. And I've had it happen many times. I only got that much note left, but I'm not through talking. I started a church, and after I'd left the place we used to be, and the Lord spoke to me, and I've talked to you about that last week a little bit. But anyway, my mother would come to church on Sunday morning. She was in her 90s then. And she would come to church on Sunday morning, but usually she didn't come on Sunday night. And so one Sunday night, I had some folks come to visit the church. They actually called me on Sunday afternoon. They'd got my address and my phone number from somebody and wanted to find out about our service. And I said, well, we have a Sunday evening service. So they showed up and they introduced themselves to me and immediately began to tell me what all they could do for the church. I've done this, and I've led worship, and I've done this, and first visit to the church, they tell me what all they can do. I don't just condemn folks for this, but sometimes I question folks that can do all that and got a heavy smell of cigarette smoke on them. But at any rate, the Lord said to me, don't turn them loose on anything. So I got home from church, my mother called me. She said, the Lord gave me something to tell you. I said, what's that? Now, she doesn't know anything about these visitors. She said, the Lord said to tell you, don't let strange spirits come in and take over the church. I said, yes, ma'am. I already perceived that, but I'm glad for the confirming word from the prophetess. My mama helped me a lot of times with stuff like that. And so at any rate, as it turned out, they stuck around a little while. Oh, that first Sunday, they came the next Sunday morning, so I wanted to get acquainted a little bit, and I invited them to go to lunch with us. They said after church, they said, does anybody around here go to lunch together? And I said, well, y'all welcome to come with us if you'd like. So they came, and then when the waitress came around and asked how many checks, and I said two, I could see by the look on their face, they wasn't counting on that. One of them had to go out to the car, I think, to see if they'd lost any change under the seat. I don't know. Now, normally I would have just bought their lunch, but I just felt like doing what I did. And so they didn't stay long because I didn't give them any free rein. I let them keep coming, but I didn't give them any free rein to do anything. They wound up going to about two more churches and tearing them up. Our pastors that let them, yeah, okay, we're blessed to have you. But anyway, I use that to say just about the gifts of the Spirit. One of those gifts that a pastor strongly needs is the discerning of spirits. And that's not just about seeing angels. It's about seeing the bad spirits in folks, too. And I said, the first time I ever said that, it came out of my mouth. I said, it's so much easier when people show up that are going to, at your church, that are going to mess things up if you let them, it's so much easier if the Holy Ghost will say to you, that's a couple of idiots standing right there, rather than letting you have to find out on your own. But thank God for all the gifts of the Spirit that get released when we have that baptism. When I decide to let God do it through me instead of me doing it with whatever I've got to offer, right? So the church was never going to be able to do what it had to do without that Holy Spirit power. And you, the works that I do, Jesus said, you'll do also, and greater works than these. And then now, for any of all this history I took you through and all the church is supposed to do and all the power we got and all that, for all this to matter, the church is going to have to do some things. The church is going to have to wake up. Church is going to have to stand up. Church is going to have to speak up. The church is going to have to suit up in the whole armor of God. And the church is going to have to show up. And then I found that the church is also going to have to act up. And we're already doing that. And I'm going to end with one scripture, and that's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You read that whole chapter, you know, and it tells about everybody's got different places in the body and all that, and different people have different gifts. Members in particular, I'm a part. I got one part, more than one generally, but we got a part that's our part. Everybody's part here. It would be crowded in the sound booth this morning if everybody tried to go back there. We don't need everybody back there. We got other folks need to do other things. And other folks are doing other things. So we are part of a body. The church is a part of the body called the body of Christ. And we're members in particular. He's the head. We are the body of Christ. He's the head. I'll just say it this way. He's the brain. He's not just this chunk of stuff sitting up. He is the brain, and we're the body. So it just so happens that and to be effective, the body must do what the brain tells it to do. So I just happen to have up here, I got it my own brain, and I've got a body. If my body won't listen to my brain, it won't function right. If my brain is trying to tell this thing what, my brain knows what it needs to do. If I'm going to try to walk, I do struggle with it a little more nowadays because there's issues going on in my back. But I still know that when my brain says left foot out, I do that. And left, right foot out. Now, it's telling me this so fast, I don't even know my brain is telling my body to do this. Right? It just, back up. Oh, I just heard back up. I didn't hear the voice, but my brain, something in my brain has to run down through a wire and tell my legs to do that stuff. Now, if my leg won't do that, then I got a problem. It might not be a sin problem. It might be a nerve problem, a muscle problem, but somehow or another, I got a problem. And I need to go find out what that problem is because my leg is not listening to my brain and doing what it's telling it to do. Now, some problems I know about. It used to be that if my brain said to my right arm, stick yourself up in the air, I'd say, all right, how's that? He said, stick it a little higher. I'd have to say, that's all it'll do. Well, that doesn't mean I'm a bad man. That means for some reason, this member can't do what the brain's telling it to do. So in my case, I didn't get anything done for years. I put up with it because I didn't have any pain. And so I would encourage other folks, just if you don't have pain and you're okay, but then it came to a point, I got some severe pain in there, and I went to the doctor, and I said, see what's wrong with this thing? And so he put me a brand new shoulder in this thing. Now, it's mechanical, but the mechanical part of it can't work. The muscles that are hooked to it have to do the work, but now stick it up higher. Look at there. I got my problem solved. Now, when my brain says, all right, stick your left arm up, I said, there it is. A little higher. Sorry. I know there's a problem here, but in this case, I figured out how to compensate for it. One good thing, when you have this shoulder replacement, you can't get your hand around behind your back. I can, but this one over here won't do this, but it'll reach around behind my back. members in particular. What one member can't do, another can. But listen, if the thing is not working, we need to find out what the problem is. And there's a lot of churches that are not working. There's a lot of church members that call themselves Christians. This shirt is not a member of my body. Y'all know that. I can take it off this evening and chunk it into dirty clothes. It's just going to be there. It won't move a bit or do anything. It just does what's inside it is doing. But it's an artificial member, I'll say. Even if somebody had to have a leg amputated and one you strap on, you can take it off and lean it against the wall at night. It's not a member because the life of the body is not flowing in that particular thing. And that's what the body is. The life is flowing. My blood is going to every part of my body, and then it's turning around and coming back to get cleaned up and pumped through the system again. And it's just doing all that. And the brain is making all that happen, but it's wired to just do that automatically. If it quits working, we need to do something, right? So, the church, we're members of the body of Christ, members in particular. Study up on 1 Corinthians 12, because each part needs to do its part. Each part of the body. And y'all are excellent at that in this church, and I know you are. And there's some folks out there that go to some churches that might need to be praying more for that to happen in their churches. So, at any rate, I love being with you for 2 weeks. And I think I will just call the pastor up here, and hopefully we got something out of this today. Blessings to you.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."